is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
If you've been in a store since Halloween, you've seen the Christmas trees up for sale and all the other holiday decorations ready for your purchase, that you would maybe think that we're already in the midst of the Christmas season. However, the church beats by the calendar of a different drum. And before the church celebrates Christmas, it is in the season known as Advent. What is Advent? What is it all about? That's what we're talking about today. And it's great to have you with us live this Monday morning, December the 10th. And if you want to chime in during today's topic, we invite you to do so. The toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. You can also send me an email, and I'll read your email live here in the studio, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. And my guest to talk with me about Advent today is Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Grants Pass. Pastor Davis, welcome back to 94.3 The Bridge and Once for All.
Thanks for having me here today.
Well, I once heard Advent described as a liturgical speed bump. What does that mean?
Well, everybody has been rushing towards Christmas, and with our secular world also grabbing onto Christmas, that rush seems even faster. Like you said at the opening, right after Halloween, you look over and there's Santa Claus, and there's the tinsel and the garlands and all the Christmas decorations out, and everybody is trying to rush right to Christmas itself. Now, for Christians, we've got good reason to. The birth of Christ, the one who is the sacrifice for our sin, we want to get there. But what Advent does is slow us down and help remind us, why is Jesus here? Why is Jesus born? He isn't just born to say, oh, that's so cute, we've got a little baby now. It's more than that. Jesus is born for a particular reason, born to die on our behalf, born to go to that cross and shoulder all of our sin. And so Advent is that speed bump that helps remind us, hey, let's take a look at why Jesus came, why we need to remember that we are sinners in need of repentance. And so with repentance, now when Jesus comes, now we actually have joy. Instead of trying to manufacture it, instead of trying to build it up inside of ourselves, instead of trying to go around and get all the happy music and all the happy decorations and use that as our source of joy, now we have Christ himself and the forgiveness of our sins as the joy that exceeds all other joys.
Those who are in retail know that December is a month to sort of catch up on the year, and so I'm not necessarily one of these people who are, you know, anti the commercialization of Christmas, because I, like the rest, like to buy a few gifts for members of my family and friends as well. But because of that, stores like to get people in the gift-buying mood. There's Christmas music in the store. There's Christmas trees set around, decorations, as we mentioned. Mm-hmm. And so, obviously, the time for the merchandisers to promote their Christmas goods is leading up to Christmas, because no one, well, I guess some people, but most people don't buy their Christmas gifts after Christmas. So this is just the nature of the beast, but it might lead someone to think that the actual celebration of Christmas is the time leading up to Christmas. How has the church seen the celebration of Christmas?
the church has seen the celebration of Christmas as beginning with the birth of Christ, beginning on December 25th, and running to Epiphany, which is January 6th. In fact, it used to be that January 6th was the big holiday, and the birth of Christ was kind of the precursor holiday that led up to Epiphany. Epiphany is just the Greek word for to show or to bring to light. And so the Epiphany season begins on January 6th and runs clear up until Lent. But the Christmas season, the season between the birth of Jesus and Epiphany, lasts 12 days.
Now the song makes sense.
The song, The 12 Days of Christmas, is based on the Christian calendar of running from December 25th as the first day of Christmas through January 6th, the 12th day of Christmas, the first day of Epiphany.
So would we rightly understand then Advent as sort of a warm-up for Christmas, a preview, a pre-Christmas season?
It is, although unlike what the world celebrates, the church celebrates Advent as a penitential season, as a season of repentance, like I mentioned earlier, to get us ready to celebrate for the right reasons.
What are some things that would be associated with Advent? If we were to walk into some churches at this time, what might be some things that we see, some common themes of Advent?
One of the things that we do tend to notice is the color has changed. For ever since the days after Pentecost, we've been mainly running green, and it does feel like the eternal green season. But with starting with the Sunday closest to November 30th, we changed from green to, and now we've got an option, either purple or blue. Purple being the season representing penitence and repentance. Blue representing hope. And both of those themes are part of Advent. We repent of our sins, but we have the hope that is in Christ.
I'm not an expert in these things, but I understand that purple was maybe the more original color for Advent to match the penitential season of Lent.
Right.
And blue is more of a fairly recent innovation.
Yeah, blue is within the last probably 50, 75 years. And partially as a way to help differentiate Advent and Lent. And because there is a different feel to it. Lent, we're preparing to lead up to Good Friday. And Good Friday is a day where we see Jesus die on our behalf. And when we see Jesus die, that there are mixed emotions there. It's heartbreaking to watch our Savior bear our sin and to give up his life for us. But at the same time, in doing that, he has saved us. And so the joy of Good Friday is, it's a little bit different than the build up to Christmas. Now, of course, after Good Friday comes Easter, and Easter is the rejoicing of the resurrection. But we have that Good Friday in there, whereas with Advent, the season is shorter, and what we're building up to is Christ's birth.
So Advent is certainly a preparation of the coming of our Lord in the manger. What other comings would Advent recognize?
Advent was originally a season to look forward to Christ's coming the second time. It actually, the first recorded fast that we have, where people would not eat and bodily prepare their repentance in that way was in 380 AD. And it was the 4 weeks before Epiphany. So it was actually started about December 10th to 14th, somewhere in there. I'd have to check my math. But that's not why I'm a pastor. But during that season, it was looking forward to Christ's coming again, Christ's the last day where the judgment finally happens, the dead are raised, eternal life is given to us, and so that the focus ends up being there. And that's where the season gets its name. Advent is the Latin word for to arrive or to come. And so Jesus is coming back. Therefore, let's prepare for it by looking at the texts that have to do with that. And what better time to talk about Christ's second coming than to be ready to celebrate his first coming in Christmas and Epiphany.
Sometimes we have things like Advent wreaths and stuff like this. Are those significant? Are those helpful?
Those are helpful in that they help us count down the days.
I suppose Advent calendars do the same thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Advent calendars, you got the little box, you open it up, and there's
There's some chocolate or something.
Hopefully
in there.
There's chocolate. the Advent wreaths with the four candles help us count down the weeks until Christmas. And the first Sunday we light one candle. The second Sunday we light another candle. The third Sunday is a little bit more celebratory. At St. Paul's in Grants Pass, our Advent candles, three of them are blue and one of them is pink. And the pink candle is lit on the third Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, which is Latin for rejoice. Rejoice because your Savior's on his way. Rejoice because Jesus is born. It's we take a small break right there at the midpoint of Advent to rejoice in the gifts that Christ gives us. We do something similar during Lent also, which is another season of repentance. The fourth week of Lent is usually just that small reprieve to say, hey, we're halfway there. Remember what we're going towards.
Suppose someone's listening and they're the church-going type, but they're not part of a church that recognizes Advent in any way. What would be beneficial to them to look into Advent and its importance?
One of the great things about Advent is taking the time to, like I said earlier, to take the time to remember that we need a Savior. Remember that I too am a sinner, and this is why Christ came. Because in doing that, we're actually setting up Christmas to have more joy. It's fun to get together with family and friends. It's fun to get presents. But a lot of times, for a lot of people, December 25th hits, everybody has the Christmas meal, opens the Christmas presents, and December 26th is, now I've got to take out the garbage. Now I've got to return these gifts that aren't the right ones. I got to do all this work, and it's like, But with that season of preparation, now our rejoicing isn't in the things. Our rejoicing is in Christ himself, and that joy carries. That joy lasts.
But you can still eat fudge. It's okay.
Of course.
We're going to take a break. We're talking about Advent on Once for All. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Gordon Griffin. President Donald Trump considering four people as he determines who will be his next chief of staff. A person who is familiar with President Trump's thinking tells the Associated Press that the director of the Office of Management and Budget, Mick Mulvaney, is among those under consideration to replace John Kelly. The person thought to be the president's top choice for the job, Vice Presidential Chief of Staff Nick Ayers, tweeted Sunday he's no longer in the running for the position. Authorities in North Carolina say that a driver was killed when a tree fell on a vehicle. Police in the Charlotte suburb of Matthews said Sunday that the vehicle was traveling down the street when the tree fell on it. A passenger sustained minor injuries. Police did not immediately release the identity of the driver. North Carolina has been pummeled by a winter storm this weekend. Officials have urged drivers to stay off the road. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood claims to provide health care to America's poor and disenfranchised women. A closer look shows abortion is their main product, and with good reason. It generates the most income. Looking at the salaries of Planned Parenthood CEOs is an eye-opener for the average taxpayer who helps fund this abortion conglomerate. Their average pay is over $250,000. Numbers vary, but the most recent study shows you have to make about $422,000 to qualify for the 1% top earners in the nation. With that said, eight of Planned Parenthood CEOs and headquarter staff are paid salaries getting them into the exclusive 1%er club. This proves my point that abortion is a lucrative business.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Dr. Martin Luther stresses the importance of both confessing the truth and smacking down false doctrine. He writes, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Him. The battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." That was Dr. Martin Luther for today's Takedown Minute.
With an SRN News Business Brief, I'm George Bonzani. Meng Wanzhou was not known in the headlines before last week. However, her father's telecom company, Huawei, has absolutely been on the U.S. radar for years, according to China trade expert Amanda DeBusk.
The case originated back in 2009.
Is the U.S.-China trade relationship and with it the entire U.S. stock market so dependent upon Huawei? Financial analyst Hillary Kramer questions such a belief.
It's ridiculous that our stock market looked at one technology executive that was arrested a few days ago, and that made our market go down a few hundred points. No.
Hillary Kramer edits the financial newsletter Game Changers in cooperation with Salem Media. Friday's markets did close down again with the S&P off 62, the Dow down 558, and the NASDAQ down 219. With SRN Business, I'm George Bonzani.
Listening to Once for All, and we're talking about Advent with Pastor Eli Davis of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass. And Pastor Davis, one of the texts that we have right out of the gate, you know, someone goes to church the first Sunday in Advent, and then they're listening to the biblical scripture readings, and right there from the lectern, they hear the gospel text, and it's the account of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And that
in the midst of palm branches.
Yeah, I mean, that doesn't seem to fit. Did the church get this one wrong?
Well, that is quite a shock. We're used to the triumphal entry being the Palm Sunday text, the Sunday right before Easter. And every year I have somebody come up and say, that was a weird text to have for today. Why did we have Palm Sunday for the first Sunday in Advent? And my response is, we've been doing it for how many years now? Because
maybe close to 1500, who knows?
We've been doing this text for a little while, and it is appropriate for the season, because if Jesus is arriving, if Jesus is coming to us, well, where does he arrive? Where is his big arrival at? And it's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's him coming in on a donkey and hearing the people shout, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord."
So one of the things that Advent emphasizes, you've said so well so far, is the coming of our Lord. The other part of that theme is the kingship, that mm-hmm. Christ is King. And should it surprise us a little bit that the throne that he's coming to sit on is in Jerusalem, the place in which he's arrested and crucified?
Well, that's one of the great things about Jesus as King. He comes into town in the triumphal entry, and everybody's saying, "Yeah, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But his kingship is shown not by taking a throne, not by sitting in a palace, but by going to the cross. One of the great things about the cross is that all the signs of his kingship are there. The throne is the cross itself. The iron scepter that the kings wielded in the Old Testament are the nails placed into his hands. He's got a crown put onto his head. He has got the royal signet, the sign that shows that he is king above his head, that says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," which the Pharisees came to Pilate and said, "Hey, can't you say that he said he was King of the Jews?" And Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." And so it's posted up there. Here's the king, not the guy who says he's king, but the actual king.
Now let's take a look at this text in particular a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, "Go into the village ahead of you. There you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" There's something profound in just that line. Would you talk about that?
Mm-hmm. The Lord has need of it. Jesus elsewhere will tell his disciples, "If I had any need, I wouldn't tell you. I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. I'm God in the flesh." And so to say the Lord has need of a donkey, the colt of a donkey, is to say that God has need. And that's something that we're not used to hearing, because how can he need it? How can Jesus be in need of anything? But that's a state that he puts himself into on our behalf. Jesus is coming to be in the most need that anyone has ever been in. And he does it for us. He needs to be relieved of the pain that he's suffering as they scourge him and pound nails into his hands. He's in need of relief from the crowds who are shouting, "Crucify him." He's in need of life itself as he dies on the cross. This triumphal entry is Jesus being in need for our sake. it's not just something that Jesus does because, oh, well, I'm in need just like anyone else. He actually goes through it for you and me.
I'm reminded of Psalm 50, which says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." Is this the same God who later then in the person of Jesus says, I have need of this?
Mm-hmm. It is. And the same one who says on the cross, I thirst. I'm not hungry, but he takes himself, he lowers himself, he makes himself to be nothing for our sake, becomes sin for us. And in that great sacrifice, in him giving up everything, now we have, he gave it all up and he gave it to us. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his holiness. He gave us forgiveness. He gives us all the things that are his by giving them up himself.
So it's striking to recognize then that the way in which our Lord has brought us redemption and forgiveness and eternal life is not through the sovereignty, almighty right hand, but I suppose in some way it is. But really the way that we find forgiveness and redemption and salvation is really in the lowliness of God. God lowering himself, not stretching out his mighty hand, but in bringing himself in humility and suffering all. So we oftentimes bemoan, well, if God is almighty and powerful, why would bad things happen? And what we find is that our Lord Jesus, in human flesh, suffering upon himself, the righteous one suffering infliction himself.
Yeah.
This doesn't fit with what we think God should be.
It doesn't. That's because God reverses our situation. Who got us into the sin? We did. Who is the one? And we always underestimate sin. We always think sin is the, oh, well, I did this thing that's really no big deal, but God's mad about it. I don't know why he's so mad. I didn't hurt anybody. But we underestimate just how powerful sin is, because the Word of God created all. Let there be light. Boom, there was light. Let the waters be separated. They were separated. And by his word, he brought all things into existence. And by that same creative word, he said, do not eat of the tree. And what sin did was to undo the Word of God itself, which put creation itself in jeopardy. By sin having that much power, our problem is not small. Our sin is not a little insignificance. Our sin isn't something that doesn't hurt anyone. Our sin destroys the universe itself. And so we need saved from that. We need Jesus to come and be sin on our behalf and to die. Because when he becomes lowly, when he reverses everything and switches places with us, now instead of having our sin, which destroys, we have Christ's righteousness. We have his life, and that's a gift that is absolutely amazing.
While Jesus is riding in on a donkey, they proclaim, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," as you mentioned. This is a quote from Psalm 118. The verse preceding that very verse says this, "O Lord, do save, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity, and then blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Were those people on the roads, you know, throwing down their cloaks and with palm branches in hand, were they confessing Jesus to be that Lord of Psalm 118?
I think that they thought they were. Now, it's hard to read hearts of people even when they're standing in front of you. It's even harder to read it back 2,000 years ago from a few words. But they were anticipating a savior. They were anticipating that God would send someone to save them. That's what the word Hosanna means, is save us. Save us, Lord. And at the time, they're looking at the Romans who had, while Pontius Pilate's governor's mansion is sitting over there on the hill, reminding them every day that they're subjected to the Romans. And for a lot of people of that day, they were like, okay, as soon as we get those guys out of here, we can be a sovereign nation just like God set us up the first time. And a lot of people assumed that the Savior would save them from that, whereas God had bigger plans. The Romans are going to fall one day no matter what. But I've come to overcome your biggest enemy, overcome your sin, overcome Satan, overcome death. And in that victory, you've got something worth celebrating.
Later in the text, so the people are crying out, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But then the Pharisees step in and they tell Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says something very interesting I want you to explain for me. It says, Jesus responds to the Pharisees and says, I tell you, if these became silent, the stones will cry out. What was he talking about?
There's a couple ways to take this. There's the less miraculous way, but it is interesting. Stones is what they often called the Gentiles. You unbelieving stones, you guys don't do anything. You guys just sit there. You worship stones. You are stones. But we who believe in the living God are alive. And so Jesus could be saying, you know, if they're not crying out, the Gentiles are going to be crying out, which ends up being true. The Gentiles do receive the faith. That's why you and I believe. But I think an even more interesting way to take this is to say, if the people aren't going to cry out, creation itself is. Creation itself recognizes its Lord and what its Lord is doing.
All right, we're going to take a break. We're talking about Advent today with Pastor Eli Davis. You're listening to Once for All. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH.
That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. White House Chief of Staff, a job opening that President Trump says will soon be filled. The clock is ticking on filling that post, with General John Kelly scheduled to leave the job by the end of the month. Democrats have yet to take charge of the House, but already they're talking impeachment. Even the possibility of jail time for President Trump after he leaves office amid allegations of hush money payments to women. In the face of near-certain defeat, Britain's government is postponing tomorrow's planned parliamentary vote on Brexit. British Prime Minister Theresa May is about to address members of Parliament. On Wall Street this morning, stocks right now are narrowly mixed. The Dow is down about 134 points. The NASDAQ Composite Index is 7 points higher. The S&P 500 currently down 11 points. More details at srnnews.com.
And now,
It's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
We Christians have an historical eyewitness faith. We don't just believe in ideas or some sort of abstract concepts like we're being invited into Plato's Republic. No, we have things that happened in history to which we cling, to which we hold fast to. Like we say in the Creed, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Or like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the gospel. He says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Paul says, if you want to know about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, then just go ask the people that saw it. Our faith is grounded on fact, in history, in those things that happened, because our Lord, who is outside of time, sunk himself into our flesh and into our sin so that he could bring us who live in history into eternal life that he shares with his Father. But praise God that our salvation comes to us in the birth and life and death, the historical realities of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying, this is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
With SRN Sports, I'm Michael Harrington. We're going to start with Sunday's NFL action and the Bears, who upset the Rams in a meeting of divisional leaders.
Jordan Howard rushed for 101 yards, but it was the defense that shined as the Bears defeated the Rams 15-6. That defense picked off Jared Goff four times, sacked him three times, and held running back Todd Gurley to just 28 yards on 11 carries. Mitch Trubisky threw a touchdown pass to offensive lineman Bradley Sowell, but he was also intercepted three times and looked rusty coming off a shoulder injury. The Bears moved to 9-4 with the victory. Meanwhile, the Rams with the loss dropped to 11-2. David Schuster, Chicago.
Elsewhere yesterday, the Raiders surprised Pittsburgh, upsetting them 24-21. The Dallas Cowboys got into the driver's seat in the NFC East by beating the Eagles 29-23 in overtime. Lions 17, Arizona 3. The Chargers over the Bengals 26-21. It was the Niners upsetting Denver 20-14. This is SRN Sports.
We are back on Once for All, where we are talking about Advent with Pastor Eli Davis of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass. Another one of those texts, and there's you know, a handful of others, but the one of the passages we'll hear about in the season of Advent is the message of John the Baptist coming and preaching repentance. Now, John the Baptist comes with a pretty stern message. I mean, he says, "You brood of vipers." Why is John the Baptist such a central theme in the season of Advent?
John the Baptist is central because the message that he preaches is repentance. And he doesn't pull any punches. We sometimes get it in our head that, oh, well, those fire and brimstone preachers, they're outdated. We don't need to listen to them anymore. And yet Jesus will say, yeah, out of those born of women, none's greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is out there going, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And hey, the axe is at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be thrown into the fire. Later on in Luke, he's going to say, there's one coming greater than I, and he's going to get out his winnowing fork and excuse me, and say, okay, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff is going to burn in everlasting fire. And I was like, John, that's pretty harsh stuff. You're talking about hell here. Yeah, he is. And then I love how Luke finishes it off right after he said that there's going to be unquenchable fire. And Luke says, and with other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. And sometimes we look at that today and go, is that news good? That they're a brood of vipers, that the axe is at the tree, the fire is stoked. Is that good news?
And what's the answer to that question?
Well, he is pointing forward to the forgiveness of sins. He is pointing forward to the fact that sin, well, he's saying sin is a really big deal. Sin deserves death and hell. And we have it. That's why there's the need for repentance, the need for forgiveness. But John the Baptist is always pointing to Christ, who goes and stands in the fire, in the brimstone, and from there saves us.
You've made the point at the beginning of the show, but there's another opportunity to make the point here. Why is it necessary in order for us to see Jesus? I mean, you're making this point that John the Baptist is, well, as Scripture calls him, the forerunner of Christ. So he's the one who comes to point to Christ. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. So there's no question that John the Baptist is a finger pointer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But why is it necessary then, in order for John the Baptist to point to Jesus, he must then first call us to repentance, to call us a brood of vipers and warn us that the axe is laid at the root?
Just like with we have that season of repentance of Advent to prepare us for Christmas so that our joy in the Christmas season is real joy. So also, we can't just say, hey, Jesus died for your sin to people who don't know that they have sin. It's like, hey, Jesus died for you. Oh, great. When I need him, I'll look him up.
Right.
Once we know that we have need of what Jesus gives, now our faith is ready to grab a hold of that. We're ready to have that faith given to us. We're joyful to see Jesus in the place where we should be and enduring that on our behalf and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for giving me your gifts.
Yesterday in the sermon here at Faith Lutheran, I posed the question to the congregation, how do you think you would like having John the Baptist as your pastor?
Mm-hmm.
How do you think that would go?
You might have... John the Baptist does not make us comfortable. John the Baptist tends to... almost put us on edge a little bit. Like, who are you, John, that you're telling me that I have sins that I need to repent for? What about you? You're telling me this in ways that I don't like to hear. You're being mean and hurtful. And why don't you repent, John the Baptist? And the old Adam in us, the old sinful flesh, that's what it wants to say, because actually wants to be God. And to have to be God means that I must be without sin. So we anything that might be sin, we come up with a good reason for. Yeah, that wasn't the best thing, but let me tell you why I did that. There was a good reason behind it. This thing that I did that might have hurt somebody was actually a good thing because of, and then whatever reason we come up with, we're experts at justifying ourselves, and we train our children to do this. I tell my kids, if you have a good reason for doing something, I might let you do it. And God says, you know, there's never a good reason for sin. And it always needs taken care of.
John the Baptist says that we should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What does this mean, and why is it part of John the Baptist preaching here?
John the Baptist is proclaiming, is basically saying, okay, go out and do good works. Go out and share with those in need. Go out and don't cheat or intimidate. Go out and do your job. And we think, wow, I thought we were against works righteousness. But we got to remember what comes first. It's the repentance and the forgiveness of sins in John's baptism that comes first. Once the forgiveness of sins is there, now keep with it. It's now that your sins are forgiven, go and do likewise to your neighbor. Because in that forgiveness, you are actually given the power to do good. That's what Jesus does when he forgives our sins, is he gives us a new creation, takes that old Adam, puts it to death, and creates something new in us. And that faith in us can't help but do good. Now, we've still got that war going on. We still are, the old Adam and the new creation daily are fighting each other. But that doesn't mean that the new creation is gone. It's there, and it's working.
All right, we're going to go to the phones. There's Brian listening in Colorado. Brian, thanks for calling in. What are your thoughts on Advent?
I think Advent is great, just for what your guest was talking about there, how we mortify our sinful flesh, and we almost have seasons for that. So we have Advent and Lent, these seasons of getting ready for the great feasts, but we have times of fasting and times of feasting, and so it reminds our own flesh that it is not the God and the Lord of us. We have a greater God than our belly, a greater God than our flesh. We have the Lord Jesus who gives us everything that we need. And Advent is great to get us ready for that feasting of Christmas and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus.
Well, thank you. And thank you for listening out there in Colorado. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, you got it. Keep up the good work.
All right. Take care. What are your thoughts there, Eli?
I love how he put that the fast is to put to death the God of myself. The fast is there to starve the old Adam. And when Advent is going on, that old God is put to death in repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And so when Christmas gets here, now we're not feasting to feed the old Adam. We're not feasting to feed that God inside of ourselves. We're feasting in celebration of what the true God has given to you and to me.
How do we contend with this struggle? Because on the one hand, our standing before God is not marked by our performance or behavior modification. At the same time, there is a such thing as a fruit of repentance, as John the Baptist called it, or the fruit of the Spirit, good works. And so we would expect to see some fruit in the life of the Christian, and yet that is not the standing of my righteousness before God. How do I sort all this out?
God gives us the gift of life and salvation and forgiveness first. Our fruit is a response to that. It is a way of, I don't want to use that term. It is a result of what Christ has put into me. It is a result of the faith that Christ gives me. That faith works. It does. And this is what John the Baptist is warning. If you're not going to go do these things, what are you actually doing with the forgiveness that Christ gives you? Now you're actually doing something active with it. You're throwing it away. Whereas receiving what Christ gives is a passive thing. It's something that God is doing in us. And so when it's that active passive dichotomy of if I'm the one doing the action, there's a problem. But if God is the one doing the action in me, if that faith that God gives is doing in me, now of course it's going to be good.
Well, respond to a concern like this with the, you know, 2 or 3 minutes left here. Someone says, well, you know, I have this particular struggle in my life and I wish I didn't do this thing, but I habitually come back to this as much as I hate it. I guess I haven't repented, because if I keep going back to it, then I apparently am not repentant. So I am the target of John the Baptist preaching here, and I'm in fact not showing fruit in keeping with repentance. Therefore, I must not be right with God. How would you respond to someone like that?
There's where Satan likes to get us, is either one side or the other. The fact that I find myself not able to get rid of this particular sin, at first I want to say, well, no, that sin's okay. But then when faith comes, Satan is going to switch gears and say, okay, you haven't gotten rid of that yet. Well, obviously your faith isn't strong enough. But once again, we're struggling against that old Adam, that without that faith, we would never say that sin was wrong in the first place. Without that faith, it wouldn't be a struggle. We'd just be in it. And so this fight between the old Adam and the new creation is always going on, and in this life, we will never be free from sin in general. Now, can we overcome some things through Christ? Yeah. Christ has already overcome it. That sin has already been taken care of by Christ and his cross. That I'm still struggling with it today is just showing me just how much I need him.
All right, we've been talking about Advent with Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass. Thank you, Pastor Davis. And just a few seconds here, tell us about services there in Grants Pass.
Well, during Wednesdays, we are having soup supper at 5:30 and service at 6:30. And Sunday morning services begin at 10 a.m. And if you'd want to come on by, we'd be happy to have you.
All right. Thanks again for coming in.
Thank you.
Well, as he said so well, that Advent is about coming, and we look for the Lord's coming in Christmas, but we also look for the Lord's coming on the last day. But most of all, we have a God who comes to us in the here and the now, in his word, in his sacraments, to give us the forgiveness of sins. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, delivered onceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.